Good morning. It is a wonderful day to be here this morning, a wonderful day to worship with brethren. I'm so happy to be here. I'm so happy to worship with you, and I thank you so much for having me. You know, my wife and I, we tend to be easily overwhelmed, which is funny. Because naturally, we had two kids within 15 months of each other, so and they are blessings. Our children are tremendous blessings. If you're a young couple out there, you should get you one. They are blessings, and I'd like to offer a personal thanks and kind of wonder. I don't know how y'all convinced Justin and Macy Brown to have a kid. I couldn't do it the entire time. Every time I saw them, I was like, y'all need to have a kid. You need to have a kid. And they're like, no. But apparently all you got to do is move to Happy. And sure enough. But I thank you so much for being here today. You know, aside from children aside, I think kind of the stage that Rebecca and I are at right now, a lot of things just seem kind of overwhelming. They do. It's just we're in kind of an overwhelming time in our life, and it's not just the kids. There's different changes going on, life changes, personality changes. 2 years ago, I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. I'm still not sure that I do. And I was still learning how to be an adult, let alone be a husband, be a father. Now we have two little souls to raise. I have a family to support. And sometimes that just seems overwhelming. And I'm curious, I don't know if you feel this way, but I am curious, do you feel overwhelmed with your life at times? I'm not sure that any of you do. Every time I come down here, you're very cheery and solid folks, so I don't know if you feel this way. I may just be up here complaining for the next few minutes, and if I am, I'm sorry. But sometimes I do feel overwhelmed. And I don't think that's anything new. I know it's very easy to pick on, you know, today's lifestyle. There's the overwhelmingness of new technology, of political turmoil, of pandemics. Sometimes we may just get to thinking that we really have it rough right now, but I'm not sure that that's the case. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and the first verse says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." When you read those words, set aside or lay aside every endurance, and the ESV translated every weight. When you read those words, and every encumbrance, excuse me, and every weight. When you read encumbrance, when you read weight, do you think to yourself, man, these Hebrew brethren, they don't really know how easy they had it. What are they talking about, encumbrance or weight? I don't think that. When I read this verse, I think that the reason why Paul is encouraging, or the author is encouraging them to lay aside every encumbrance and every weight is because they felt encumbrance and they felt weight. I don't think that's anything new. I think every person at some point feels that encumbrance. They feel that weight. There's only one time in all of creation that everything was perfect, and after that time, there's just always been this weight. There's always been family issues. There's always been financial issues. There's always been stress. There's always been sin. That takes me to the spiritual aspect of all this. Sin. Lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Is anything more overwhelming than sin? It's constant. It bombards us. It seeks to get into every fiber of us. It just oozes out of every pore. Isn't that just exhausting. I feel like it can be. And, you know, the Hebrew brethren at this time were also dealing with spiritual matters of their own. They were still trying to wrap their mind around Jesus. They were trying to wrap their mind around a fulfillment of the law. They were trying to wrap their mind around a Son of God. I'm sure that they were very overwhelmed at times. And we can be too, both physically and spiritually. And I hope you're starting to feel the water start coming up to your ears a little bit. That's kind of the point of what I'm doing. Even through all of this, we're expected to grow. Not just to survive to the harvest, but to produce fruit. If you'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 6, read a quick verse there. Verse 7, "For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, they receive a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." I also thought, when making this point, I thought about the parable of the sower. And I don't want to make a parable from the master be something that it's not, so I'll take this with a grain of salt. But when I thought about it, you know, I don't know of a ground. I haven't seen one yet that doesn't have weeds, that doesn't have thorns. I haven't seen it yet. Every one of us, we have these weeds, these cares of life that seek to entangle us, to choke us out, and to make the word unfruitful in our lives. The way that I see it, and again, forgive me if this is not how you see it, is really the difference between the good soil and the bad soil is one, it's choked out and it doesn't produce fruit, and one goes ahead and produces fruit. So, with all of life's encumbrances, all of life's overwhelmingness, I do think that we are supposed to produce fruit. But how? And it's kind of the point that I've been at lately. Thought about this a lot. How, when the cards seem so stacked against us at times, when life is at its hardest, it seems like it's at its hardest, how are we supposed to grow through all of this? I think the answer to that, I think that there can be many answers to that, ranging from both the simple to the profound. I tend to stick with the simple. I'm not a very profound man. So my answer is this. Have you thought, really thought, about how great your God is lately? Have you thought about how great your God is lately? Because I'm not sure that I do all the time. And I say your God for a reason. God Almighty, the Lord God, God of hosts, is God of everything, King of everything. Isaiah 45:23 says, "By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." God is King over everything. Whether any part of creation likes it or not, it's still subject to Him. But even through all of that, He is still your God. He knows you personally. He knows your struggles. He knows your trials. He knows your doubts with Him and with other things. He knows your concerns. And He knows you. Have you thought about how great your God is lately? Have you thought about how great your God was on the day of creation? When He spoke everything to being, the very words from His mouth, as soon as He said, "Let there be," there was. everything. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Starting in verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line goes out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuits to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. I'm also going to flip over to Amos, the book of Amos. Amos chapter 9. And read verses 5 through 6. The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt, the one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth, he who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out of the face on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Do you feel it? Do you hear it? Do you see it in everything around you? God's power, His might, His perfect plan, how great God is. Do you see it in everything, including yourself? And that takes me to His power. Have you thought about how great the power of your God is lately? It was great in the day of creation. It was. But did it stop being great at that point? Do you remember a day when God and His power destroyed everything in a flood? Psalm 29, in the 10th verse, says, "The Lord sat as king at the flood." Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. In that time when there was nothing but death, destruction, a lack of control, chaos. During that time of the flood, God was in control. God sat as king, ruler over everything. Even in the midst of complete chaos, God was in control. God showed His power when He carved for Himself a holy nation of Israel out of Egypt. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, how great God's power was during that time, how it was on display for the people of Israel through smoke, through thunder, through all of these signs, to the point that they were terrified. And this is after He had taken them out of Egypt, but He took them out of Egypt through plagues, through wonders, through signs that were talked about from generation to generation. We still talk about them today. To the point that when the Israelites finally made it to the land of Canaan, you remember what Rahab said? "We've heard about your God." People are terrified. And He did. He led the people of Israel into Canaan. Collapsed the walls of Jericho. He separated the waters as they were crossing the Jordan. He made the sun stand still. God, through the time of the kings, held every nation in His hand, using them at will, causing nations to rise and fall, depending completely upon His will, and if they were following His will or not. This is still your God. We read all these stories about this God, about our God, about His power and His might, and sometimes I just forget that we're talking about a real God that hears us, that is there for us, that works for the good in us. Have you thought about how great your God is lately? Your God is also great in His wrath. Turn with me to Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. And this is a prophecy regarding Assyria. Starting in verse 2. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. And you may be looking at me and saying, no, that doesn't really make me feel better. Why are you even bringing this point up? Why are you talking about how great the wrath of God is? In Romans 8:31, Paul poses the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think about this God that we've talked about so far, all of his power, all of his might. God is for us. Who can be against us? And I think it's easy to ask the reverse of that question. If God is against us, who can be for us? Can anything be for us? So it's important to realize the wrath of God so that you can ask, is this my God? There is nothing, no matter how overwhelming life may seem right now, there is nothing more overwhelming about it than if God was against you while you were going through it. God, the benefit of God helping you through these trials, through this overwhelmingness, is only there if he is your God. And I think one of the things that gets so overwhelming for me is sometimes I forget where I stand with the Lord after my baptism. Sometimes I forget and I don't think about it. Sometimes I think about the time when I wasn't that way. When not only did I have the overwhelmingness of life, of sin surrounding me, but also the overwhelmingness of a living God being against me. And nothing is more overwhelming than that. So it's good to remember the wrath of God, to know that it exists so that we can appreciate, so that we can think and be thankful of the ultimate fact that our God is great. In those characteristics that we see in a more positive light. Now, everything about God is positive. I mean, even his wrath is positive. But those characteristics that we think that our human minds tend to see as more positive, we appreciate these more because we know that God is great in his wrath. If you continue reading in that seventh verse of Nahum 1, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. The Lord, your God, my God, he is good, ultimately. God is the creator of everything. He has the say in everything. He's the one that gets to define what things are. He says that through the inspired writer, the Lord is good. And if God says that, you know it's true. 100%. Not only is God good, but he's the pinnacle of good. He is everything about good. He is 100% good as good can get. That's your God. My God. A good God. If in Psalm 116 verse 5, it says, gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Not only is God good, but he is gracious. He is righteous. He is compassionate. And because he said it, you know that he is 100% these things, completely. This is all summed up in 1 John 4, where he says, God is love. How great is your God? How great is your God that not only did he say these things, but he put them into action? How great is the love of your God that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who is the pinnacle, the epitome of everything that we've talked about so far. He was at creation. All things were created through him. Colossians 1:16 tells us that. He wielded the power of God that has been from old through healings, through miracles, through casting out of demons. He controlled the elements. He brought people back to from the dead. He made no mistake about the wrath of God. He talked many times about weeping and gnashing of teeth, and he was love. Jesus was God. And God loved you so much that Jesus died for you, was crucified for you, mocked for you, put to death so that your sins could be put to death. And then he was raised on that third day. He was raised so that not only would your sins be put to death, but you can live again. He gave you life. How great is your God? Life can seem overwhelming at times. It can, but the great thing about our God is this isn't all that there is. He, through his Son, he has made you, if you've put Jesus on in baptism, he made you a child of God, his children. Think about your Father. Think about how great he is. Life can be overwhelming. It can, and we have, it can also be so much of a blessing. This life is so much of a blessing, and it is a great gift of God. But it can be overwhelming at times, and I want to tell you that, yes, of course you can survive. Of course you can thrive. Of course you can get through the trials that you're going through. Of course you can grow. You can grow spiritually. You can be the greatest Christian that you can be. You can be the greatest help to this congregation that you can be. And I know this kind of sounds like a self-help pep talk, but it's not, because it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with how great you are. You're fantastic people. But it has everything to do with how great your God is. Remember that. I have to ask the question again. The big question. Is this your God, though? Do you know that he's your God? Have you put Christ on in baptism? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? We beg you, we ask you, please come forward. All together we stand, and as we sing.